So this morning we are continuing on in Matthew 5, this is going to be fun because we're going to be talking about what Jesus says about sex, and this is the sermon about love, lust, and sex. And keep in mind, right, this is not everything we can say about what the Bible says about sex, and this is really just the tip of the iceberg. And when it comes to things we could talk about, what the Bible says about sex. It's just a start. And sometimes talking about sex in church is a lot like lighting the fuse on a bomb. It opens up this whole can of worms. It opens up like this Pandora's box of different people's views, right, and opinions, right? You don't necessarily know how people are going to respond to what you say. And so you might have some people who are really conservative and have prudish views on sex, and you have people who have pretty liberal views on sex, right? Even within the church, there's this wide spectrum of these views on sex. And quite honestly, a lot of people in our churches, we're just straight up uncomfortable about talking about this. It's understandable. But man, we got to talk about it. We have to. Jesus talks about how serious the consequences are if we understand sex in the wrong way. And so we got to all get on the same page about it, right? We need to know what the Bible says about it because, man, it talks about it a lot, right? And if it doesn't talk about it directly, it certainly implies it in a lot of passages. I mean, there's an entire book, right, Song of Solomon, that's dedicated to the sexual love of two married people, right? And it's a description of how beautiful it should be. It's how beautiful it's supposed to be. Not about how dirty it is. But if you think about it for a second, one of the things that actually drives people away from Christianity a lot of times is what they think about what the Bible says about sex. Most people think that Christianity has ancient, repressive views on sex that aren't really all that relevant in this day and age, right? We talk about no sex before marriage. We talk about sex only happening between a husband and wife. We talk about all these things, and people think that, man, this is repressive, man. Don't tell me what I do in my bedroom, right? And on the surface, we read a passage this morning, and if we read this passage on its own, outside of context, we may think, man, Jesus is a little uptight about this, isn't he? He says that if you lust, you're going to go to hell. Christians have this narrow view of sex. I mean, it seems so negative, so extreme, right? It just confirms every stereotype that we have about the Bible's view of sex. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to scratch and dig a little beneath the surface a bit, right? We're reading it in context. And you know we've been reading through this Sermon on the Mount. So you know this passage on sex takes place in the context of Jesus laying out his vision for what the kingdom of God looks like and how this community that's made up of its citizens of the kingdom, right? The Christians, us, you and me, how we're supposed to live. And so here Jesus is telling us how our sexuality ought to be as kingdom people. And so my hope that this morning is that you'll see that the Bible doesn't actually have a narrower view of sex. In fact, I think our culture and our world, it's our culture and our world that actually has a narrower view of sex, not the Bible, right? The Bible actually gives a bigger perspective to sex. God's not restricting sex because he wants to limit our joy or kill our joy. He gives us these standards so that we can enjoy sex to the fullest, the way he created to be. Right, so in these four verses, it might not seem like it, but Jesus actually gives us a lot about the good and the bad of sex. In a lot of ways, he's redeeming it and reclaiming it. And so let's read Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. We'll read it, and I'll pray, and then we'll keep going from there. So let's read it together. You, in verse 27, you have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for your words here. We thank you for what it teaches us about honoring you and honoring one another with our bodies. And so, Lord, I pray that you just give us a glimpse of how significant and how important sex is, Lord, in your kingdom. That it's not just about this physical act, but it's about the giving of ourselves to another person, heart, mind, body, and soul. So Lord, give us this bigger perspective of sex and help us to know and walk away from here hungering and thirsting for righteousness, striving for purity and sexual integrity in our lives. But most of all, Jesus, we want to see you as more beautiful than anything that we can experience in this life. So Lord, I pray that you would be more wonderful, that your light would shine even brighter than anything, any good thing that this world has to offer us. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, once again, Jesus starts off the section like he did last time with a you've heard it was said, right? And then he continues on, but I say to you. Right? Jesus is taking this well-known law from the Old Testament straight from the Ten Commandments once again, and he reinterprets it, right? And just like he did by expanding murder to include anger, right? Jesus is saying, you already know that if you're married, you don't cheat on your wife. He's saying, but I'm going to dig deeper and say that everyone who looks lustfully at a woman is guilty of adultery. So, first of all, what is adultery, right? What is adultery? I mean, we know nowadays we think about it as, well, we're married, we cheat on our wives, or we cheat on our spouse, right? In Jesus' world, adultery was pretty similar, right? With sexual relations with anyone other than one spouse, and in particular, with someone else's spouse. And so in a lot of ways, it's more acceptable for a man who is married to have sex with an unmarried woman than it was for him to have sex with a married woman, right? But it was opposite for the other way around. Like, women can only have sexual relationships with their husbands, right? That's the only acceptable relationship, right? And so if a married man slept with a woman who was not married, it's bad enough, right? But he'd probably be acquitted of any crime because there are specific legal punishments that can happen with adultery. It was a capital crime, basically, right? But if a married man slept with a married woman, then he's violating the rights of the woman's husband, right? And so then he'd be, they execute dudes for that. He'd get the death penalty for that, essentially. Right? Adultery was a capital crime, so they'd like literally execute you for adultery. Right? So nowadays, it ain't no thing, right? It's not a legal issue now, right? So it's a moral issue, but it's not really a legal one, right? I mean, like for people who have sex, I mean, it's just sex, right? For people who commit adultery. It's just sex. We don't put dudes in an electric chair. We don't put dudes in an electric chair for them not being able to keep their pants on, for example, right? So, but this is how seriously they took the sin of adultery back then. And in this context, this is what Jesus is saying. Yeah, adultery is sleeping with someone you aren't married to. And you're liable to be killed for it or executed for it. I mean, that's the consequences of it. But I'm going to push it further and now tell you that you're committing adultery and you're guilty of the consequences, or you're liable for the consequences of adultery anytime you look at a woman lustfully. I mean, lust is really that bad. It's on that level. Okay? Now, some of you think, man, what's so bad about lust? I'm just looking at a girl. I'm just checking her out. Or a guy. I'm not hurting anyone. Right? We say that because lust in our day and age isn't that big of a deal, right? But what Jesus is really saying is that adultery begins with lust, right? And any sort of impulse you act on begins in your heart, and lust is something that resides in your heart. Just like with murder, murder begins with the anger on your heart. It begins in the heart. But what are we talking about when we're talking about lust here? What is lust? And so there's a distinction that we have to make here. Let's start with what it's not. What lust is not, right? Lust is not the same as sexual desire, first and foremost. Lust isn't the same as sexual attraction, right? Jesus isn't forbidding sexual desire or attraction. I mean, it's natural for us as human beings to be attracted to someone else. That's just the way things work, right, in the dating game. Right? We see someone and it's natural for us to say, man, that's a good looking person. And that's okay. I mean, that's the way we'd find someone we'd potentially marry, right? It shouldn't be the only way, but it's one way we could find someone who's marrying potential, right? And I'm not gonna lie, one of the things that drew me to my wife was because I thought she looked good. Right? Simple as that. So Jesus isn't forbidding sexual attraction or desire. Jesus isn't forbidding sex either. In fact, God created sex for us to enjoy. In Genesis, God creates male and female in chapter 1, verse 27. Then he says in the next verse, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Then in chapter 2, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And you know what Adam did when he first saw his wife naked in front of him? He like sang a song. He said, recited a poem to her. This is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. God creates sex for us to enjoy, but only in a committed marriage relationship between a husband and wife. And it's the most intimate thing that can ever happen between two human beings. And it's most beautiful when it's shared between two people who have made this lifelong covenant with one another. Man, this is how God designed it, and this is how he invented it to be. So sex is good. Sex is wonderful, but only in the context of marriage. And in fact, the Bible doesn't just say sex is good. Man, it flat out rejoices in sex. It celebrates sexual desire between husband and wife. I mean, have you ever read Song of Solomon? I used to read as a kid and kind of snicker and be like, look at what it said, right? You show my buddies, right? Look at what's saying here, right? But Song of Solomon is like this love song. It's this gorgeous poem, and it's a running dialogue between a husband and wife who are absolutely infatuated with one another. They're enraptured in their love, and it's exhilarating, really, if you read it. But some of you, and some of the things you read in Song of Solomon, man, will make most of us Christians in here blush. Because it's pretty explicit in how it describes in great deal how this man and woman are admiring each other's bodies. Man, he's talking about her breasts. She's talking about his man regions, right? These are charged up, sexual, raging beings. And I'm not telling you this to shock you, because it's all in the Bible. It's all there. They long for each other. They don't just want a dinner and a movie. They want each other. But it's beautiful, because these are two people who've committed their lives and their souls and their hearts and their bodies to each other and no one else. They're completely naked before each other and they feel no shame, only joy. The Bible celebrates sexual love between a husband and wife, and it's a blessing given to us by God. God creates it. God invents it for us to enjoy. So lust is not simply sexual desire. Sexual desire is a gift, actually. God invented sexual desire. So what is lust then? What lust is sexual desire gone wrong. It's when sexual desire goes beyond what it's actually meant for. So lust happens. See, Jesus is forbidding sexual desire that goes overboard for someone who's not your spouse, not your husband, not your wife. See, that's lust. That's when sexual desire becomes lust. Lust happens when you have sexual desire for someone you're not married to, right? It's desiring or imagining a relationship with someone you're not married to. John Stott, who's a great Scottish preacher, he wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And when he was talking about this passage, he says this. He says that our vivid imagination is a precious gift from God. Imagination enriches the quality of life, but all God's gifts need to be used responsibly. They can readily be degraded or abused. And what he's saying is that lust takes root in our hearts and in our imaginations, right? Sexual desire is a gift, but it can easily run away from us and take us into a world where in our imaginations that we shouldn't wander into. That's when it becomes lust. But notice this in verse 28. He doesn't just say, don't look lustfully to just married people, right? Because in this context, adultery was just for married people. He says, everyone who looks lustfully. Everyone who looks lustfully. And so whether you're married or single, whether you're a guy or a girl, whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. Lust is an issue. Lust can be an issue for most of you. And so Jesus is saying, everyone who looks lustfully has committed adultery in their hearts. It doesn't matter if you're married, you have this sexual desire for someone who's your spouse, who's not your spouse. That's adultery, even if you haven't laid a finger on them. If you're single, having sexual desire for anyone who's not your spouse is adultery. That's pretty much everyone. But the thing about lust that I want to point out to you, man, is completely selfish. Lust is completely selfish. Lust is all about the possibilities of how someone can make me feel, right? How someone can give me pleasure. And so think about it this way. The way a world looks at sex in our culture, right? What it really boils down to in a lot of ways, is sex is simply about pleasure. Sex is about an experience, right? Sex is about instant gratification. It's about what someone can do for me. So for a lot of people, relationships break down because of what? Sexual incompatibility, right? So for a lot of people, sex is purely a physical act. What does my partner do for me? What does that image do for me? You look at the popularity of Tinder and this hookup culture of casual sex and non-relationships. You look at a moment in history right now when studies are showing that 20-somethings are less open to long-term relationships, but they're more accepting of casual non-relationship sex. You're at a time moment in history when there's a popular website whose business model is built on connecting married people who want to have affairs. No strings attached. You look at all these things, you know that sex has become just another commodity for a lot of people. You're hungry, you go out to eat. You're horny, you go out and try to hook up, or you turn on your computer. Even if you are in a dating relationship, but you're not married yet, you might have made this sort of a commitment to one another, but you still haven't made that kind of commitment, right? You still haven't poured out completely yourself to another person like you would in marriage. I mean, you're still trying to figure out when you're dating. You're still trying to figure out if the other person is the person you actually want to marry. But you're not completely sold on that person. Otherwise, you'd be married already if you were able to. So what we do is we sell ourselves short by saying, man, I'll give my body, but I'm not willing to give the rest of me. So if you're sleeping with someone you're not married to, you're saying to them, look, I want your body, and I'm willing to give you my body, but the rest of me, my heart, mind, and soul, I'll hang on to that. I'm willing to be physically one with you, but I'm not quite willing yet to be completely one with you. Like, I'm willing to commit this part of me, but I'm not going to commit legally, financially, personally, spiritually to you. I just want to have sex. Tim Keller says that God invented sex as a way for one person to say to another person, I belong completely and exclusively to you. I belong completely and exclusively to you. He's saying sex should only happen in the deepest relationships because it's really the deepest of gifts. If you're asking someone to give you a bodily commitment without having made a personal, a deeply personal commitment first, then you're really not after that person. You want an experience, and the other person can give you that experience. And sex is supposed to be humanizing, but you're actually using that person, and they're using you. And this is what lust is about. Everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, amen? You're asking, what can that person do for me sexually, amen? How does that person pleasure me, right? And it starts like the seed that's planted in your heart until you, all of a sudden, you're starting to act on it. But look, the Bible views sex as something greater than that. It says, until you're ready to give everything to another person, until you're ready to make a lifelong commitment of not just your body, but of your soul as well, unless you're willing to not just be physically naked, but also to be emotionally and spiritually naked and vulnerable, then don't have sex. You're not ready yet. In other words, sex is about complete oneness, not just physical oneness. It's about my whole being given to someone I've made a personal commitment to. Sex belongs in a type of committed, all-in relationship that only happens in marriage. And so when I say that the world actually has a narrower view of sex than the Bible does, I mean, this is what I'm talking about here. The world says the Bible is close-minded about sex, when in fact the Bible actually thinks way more highly of sex. The Bible gives it way more significance than the world does. The Bible says, because it's supposed to be way more special and significant. And this is why Jesus says what he says here. Jesus understands that sex is something that's way more important and much more significant than just getting off. And at the end of the day, lust asks the question, man, what can that person give me? I mean, sex, as God intends it, asks, what more can I give to my spouse? I mean, that's the difference here. I mean, this is absolutely a high standard. I don't want to stand here and suggest that I don't know the realities of how difficult life can be when it comes to our sexuality. But you need to know what Jesus is after is to have you transform from the inside out. Like, just like murder begins with anger, adultery begins with lust. Jesus wants to transform your heart where the seeds of desire are planted. And he's demanding that we root it out before it sprouts into grows in something that we can't control at all. Jesus is saying sexual purity and relationships begin in the heart. So what do we got to do? We got to change our hearts. How do we do that? Remember that if you are a Christian, you are also a citizen of the kingdom of God. A new community that's formed by Jesus to live like Jesus, man. We are called to live different from the world. We're called to be countercultural, man. We're called to live lives that are marked by righteousness and love that simply doesn't exist in the world. And it's no different in the way we view sex. How we view sex is going to look different from everyone else in the world. But God sets these boundaries, like I said, not to kill our joy, but to give us even greater joy than we can ever imagine. And if we're Christians, then the righteousness of God should be worth more to us than all the things in our lives that we enjoy, all of it combined. So what am I saying here? There are practical steps you can take to channel your sexual desire so it doesn't fall into lust, right? And I mean, the reality is that all of us, every single one of us will face temptation in some way. To different degrees, of course, but not a single day goes by that we don't face temptation of some sort. Jesus then gives us some practical tips on how to handle it, right? He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking, he's not talking literally here, right? Otherwise, there'd be a lot of Christians with missing body parts, right? What Jesus is saying is, run away, man. Just run away. Flee from it. Cut everything off that might cause you to stumble, that might cause you to sin. Cut off in your life things that might destroy you, because if you continue on in this sin, there are serious, serious consequences. We have to look seriously at this sin. This is no laughing matter. And if looking at pornography online is an issue for me, I mean, you need to take active steps to cut it off. And like I said, this is a problem for any one of you, whether you're married or single, young or old, guy or girl. I mean, this could be your struggle. When studies show that 93% of all boys under the age of 18 have looked at porn online, right? 60-something percent of girls, I don't have the exact number in front of me, 60-something percent of girls have looked at porn online before they're 18. I'm not surprised if many of you are struggling with this right now. Man, install website blockers, install accountability software, do something drastic. Maybe you got to get rid of your computer altogether, cut off internet to your house, something, anything to cut it off, because Jesus is saying, man, it's going to destroy you. And it's not just going to destroy you, it's going to destroy your relationships. If sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend is a problem, take active steps to put yourselves in situations where you're not vulnerable to temptation, man. You got to do it, man. Don't go on trips alone. Don't be in the house alone. Run away from situations that might cause you to sin. And if worse comes to worse, maybe there's a point you may have to say that you cannot be with this person anymore. Because the closer you go, the more it's actually killing your relationship with Jesus. Above all things, surround yourselves with people who care about you and trust, and people who you trust to keep you accountable, man. Make sure that you can be honest with them about your struggles and that they'll pray for you regularly. That you guys commit to one another intentionally, in an intentional accountability relationship. And these are practical, active steps you can take. But none of these things will matter. None of these things will matter if Jesus isn't what matters to you most. This isn't just a matter of the will. I mean, you can't just say, I will never do this again. I won't. And expect yourself never to fall again. Sexual desire is too powerful a thing to just let us off the hook if we ask it to. What needs to be the start of it all is that Jesus needs to matter more to you than any of the things that we think would give us pleasure. When you find yourself about to fall into temptation, you need to recognize who's the most beautiful to you. You need to remember who brings more fulfillment than those images on your computer or that person in your bedroom. The righteousness of God needs to matter more to us than our own sexual fulfillment, right? We need to find fulfillment in Jesus first. Man, your spouse is not your salvation. Your boyfriend or girlfriend is not your salvation. But you know who is? Jesus is. Jesus is better. So let me ask you this, and I'll close here. What is most important to you? What's more important to you? Your pleasure? Your experiences, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your own fulfillment, your spouse? Or is Jesus more important? Jesus is saying it's better to lose those things than it is to lose me. So the question is, what are you going to choose? Let's pray.